The book of Jeremiah, please. Jeremiah chapter 49. And while you're finding the place, let me thank Alan for leading the meeting. Let me assure you it's a joy and a privilege to be with you today. I want to thank the pastor and the oversight for granting me the privilege. And we pray indeed that the Lord will have a word in season for each and every one this morning. Thank you for being here. Good to be with you. And the Lord bless you richly, indeed, through the ministry of his precious word. Jeremiah 49, and this great chapter deals with the Lord's judgment upon Israel's enemies, the nations around them. There's the judgment on Ammon, and the judgment on Edom. The judgment on Damascus is pronounced. And then we come down to verse 28, and the judgment of Kedar and Hazor. Concerning Kedar, and concerning the kingdoms of Hazor, which Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, shall smite. Thus saith the Lord, Arise ye, go up to Kedar, and spoil the men of the east. Their tents and their flocks shall they take away. They shall take to themselves their curtains and all their vessels and their camels, and they shall cry unto them, Fear is on every side. Flee, get you far off, dwell deep, ye inhabitants of Hazor, saith the Lord. For Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, hath taken counsel against you, and hath conceived a purpose against you. Arise, get you up unto the wealthy nation that dwelleth without care, saith the Lord, which have neither gates nor bars, which dwell alone. And all their camels shall be a booty, and the multitude of their cattle a spoil. And I will scatter into all winds them that are in the utmost corners, and I will bring their calamity from all sides thereof, saith the Lord. And Hazor shall be a dwelling for dragons, and a desolation forever. There shall no man abide there, nor any son of man dwell in it. And God will bless to our hearts the reading of his precious word. Just a moment's prayer, please. Heavenly Father, we thank thee for thy word. Thy word is a lamp unto our feet, and a light unto our path. The entrance of thy words giveth light, it giveth understanding to the simple. May thy word go forth this morning, have free course, and be glorified. Grant a gracious handful and purpose for each and every one in the gathering this morning. May the Spirit of truth open thy word of truth to our hearts, and our hearts to the truth of thy word, that we might be built up on our most holy faith, that we might be drawn closer to him whom our souls love. May none be seen, save Jesus only. For his dear name's sake we ask it. Amen and amen. Jeremiah has pronounced the judgment of God that was coming upon Hazor. And the exhortation was to flee. Get you far off and dwell deep, O ye inhabitants of Hazor. Nebuchadnezzar was coming to destroy this nation. But of course, in judgment, God always remembers mercy. Thank God there was mercy for some of the inhabitants of Hazor. It would be destroyed, it would be left desolate, and no one would dwell in it. Now the little word dwell appears three times in the verses that we read together. We read of dwelling deep, dwelling without care, and dwelling alone. I want to speak to you this morning about dwelling. How to dwell, how not to dwell, where to dwell, and where not to dwell. Brothers and sisters, this morning, are you dwelling close to Christ? First of all, let me say we should be dwelling trustingly, not in anxiety. The scriptures exhort us to have faith in God. The Bible is full of exhortations to trust God and prohibits fear and anxiety. Take, therefore, no thought for tomorrow. Tomorrow will take care of itself. Again, the scriptures tell us to be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, that your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God that passeth all understanding will guard and garrison your heart and your soul. Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Brethren and sisters, we have a heavenly Father who cares for each and every one of us, because your Father knoweth what ye have need of even before you ask him. By fretting there is no getting, but God will answer prayer. This morning the word comes to your heart and mine afresh. Have faith in God. But he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. James assures us that if we draw nigh unto God, God will draw nigh unto us. Trust in God, and he will safely see you through. The sad thing about it is this, that when times of difficulty and troubles come, that we seem to want to lean upon on our own understanding. There are people, you know, when problems and trials and perplexities come and they don't know which way to turn, then they begin to lean upon others. They begin to lean upon their own understanding. And listen, friends, the arm of flesh will fail you. Ye dare not trust your own. Human greatness, honor and might among men, all pale into insignificance and fade away when sickness and death stretch forth their cold and relentless hands. When troubles come that are out of our control, we fret and we get upset. And how many spend their money for that which is not bread, and their labor for that which satisfieth not? We need a new biblical standard in establishing the values of life when the problems of life come thronging fast. Upon my life their shadows cast. One thought remains supremely sweet. Thou thinkest, Lord, of me. Listen to the words of our Savior again. Hear him ask, what shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? For a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of things that he possesses. Learn the lesson well this morning. How utterly helpless is human greatness and honor and might to redeem from sin and death. They don't have the answer to the problems of life. These things utterly fail all who do not trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. When they lean to their own understanding, when they trust in their own logic, friends, they fail. We need to learn to trust God as never before, and especially in these days. Friends, be careful for nothing. Be prayerful in everything,
and be thankful to God for the blessings that you have. Dwell trustingly, not in anxiety. We have a God who not only hears prayer, but we have a God who answers prayer, and He's able to do exceeding abundantly above all that you can ask or think. Friend, are you here this morning? And there's some burden laying heavily upon your heart. I said to you, take it to the Lord in prayer, and He will meet your need. Dwell trustingly, not in anxiety. Secondly, dwell separately, not in conformity to the standards of this world. In Romans, let me remind you again of the words of the Apostle Paul to the saints in the church there. He said, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed unto this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye might prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God for your life. Here's the exhortation to consecration. Paul saith, I beseech you by the mercies of God that you consecrate your life to God. Here are the essentials of consecration. Ye present your body. That mortal body of yours, it's been redeemed by precious blood. It's God's possession. And friend, give it back to Him upon the altar. Here's the exhortation to consecration. Here's the essentials of consecration. Here's the effect of consecration. You will prove what is that good and perfect will of God for your life. Friends, here's the exemplification of consecration. It will be a life of holiness, humility, sobriety, sympathy, service, integrity, diligence, and prayerfulness. Has there been a time when you consecrated your life to the Lord Jesus Christ who redeemed you? Here we have the principle and the purpose and the practice of it. Friends, we are to dwell separately, not in conformity to this world. There's a wonderful illustration found in the Old Testament. And this is what we read. Lo, the people shall dwell alone. That was the word of God to His people through Balaam. They were to dwell alone. They were to remain separate from the ungodly nation around them. Friends, listen. That was God's purpose for them. And God's purpose for His people today is this, that we should be in the world, but not of it. They should live among men, yet be different from men. We should live in separation, but not in the sense of isolation and exclusion, but live apart from the world. And this instruction is binding upon every child of God this morning. There is a wonderful verse over in John's epistles, and it says this, listen, dear child of God, here is the command of God's word for the Christian this morning. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. The love of the world and the love of the Father cannot dwell in you at the same time. For all that is in the world is the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. This is not of the Father, it is of the world. And the world passeth away in the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Where are you dwelling this morning? Are you dwelling separately? Or are you living too close to this old world? You remember that Saul of Tarsus got gloriously and wonderfully saved by the grace of God. He got right and he kept right. At the end of his life he said, I have fought a good fight. I have finished the course. From henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give unto me, and not unto me only, but unto all those that love his appearing. Paul was right, and he kept right. He kept the faith until Christ called him home. John Mark went wrong, but later in life he got right and was a profitable servant of Christ. Sadly for Demas, Paul could say, Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. Friend, when Paul needed him the most, to stand by him in his persecutions and his tribulations, it was the world that attracted Demas. And he forsook Paul. Friend, listen, as Christians, your life and mine does not belong to this world anymore. This world is not our home. We are only passing through. Our treasures all led up somewhere beyond the blue. And the angels beckon me from heaven's open door, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore. Our life doesn't belong to this world. Our blessings don't spring from this world. As believers, we are blessed with all spiritual blessings. Where? In heavenly places in Christ. And our joys don't depend upon this world. Christ said to his own, my joy give I unto you. Oh, the joy of Christ that fills and floods the heart of the Christian believer. Listen, our life doesn't belong to this world. Our blessings don't spring from this world. Our joys don't depend upon this world. And listen, dear friend, our home and treasures are not in this world. Sometimes I think we miss this, don't we? Remember this, that as Christians, we should be laying up treasures in heaven. Not upon this old earth. Because the treasures of earth will pass away. We should be laying up treasures in heaven. And listen to what the scripture says. Friends, didn't Matthew get it right when he said, lay not up for yourselves treasures on earth where the moth and the rust doth corrupt and thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where there is neither moth nor rust doth corrupt and where thieves do not break through to steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Oh friend, listen this morning. Now to answer me honestly. Where's your treasure this morning? Is your treasures all laid up here on this old earth that's passing away? Or is your treasures laid up in glory? If Christ was to call you home just now, would you be leaving your treasures or would you be going home to them? Are you laying up treasures in heaven? I hope you are. My late brother-in-law, Johnny Neal, used to say, when he did a little work for the Lord, and somebody would come to thank him for something that he did. He says, "Brother, listen, it's just a wee bit of treasure sent on before." Are you laying up treasure? How to dwell? How not to dwell? Dwell trustingly, not in anxiety. Dwell separately, not in conformity to this world. For all that's in this world is the lust of the flesh. And that's seen in Sodom. And we are seeing Sodom's second coming today. It's upon us. And the lust of the eye. That's seen in Babylon. And the pride of life. That's seen in Egypt. That's the world. Friends. Don't be conformed to the standards of this world. Thirdly, dwell deeply. Not in superficiality. How do you dwell deeply? Well, listen to what we are exhorted here in verse 30 of Jeremiah. Flee away, take swift flight. Dwell in caverns, O inhabitants of Zezor, saith the Lord. John Nelson Darby translated, "Terror on every side. Flee, wander far, dwell deep." The Babylonians are coming. And here's the warning. Flee to the caverns and dwell deep. Get beneath the surface. During the Second World War, the citizens of bomb cities sought refuge in aerial shelters. And today we're living in a very superficial age. And Christians, like others, live too much on the surface of things, too close to the edge. Come on now, be honest. Sometimes it's hard to recognize the Christian from the religious worldling. And a severe judgment is passed on those living in shallow and superficial lives, while rich blessings are in store for those who get into the deep things of life and godly living. Are you consecrated to Christ? Are you seeking to live a godly life? You know, I have heard it said time and time again that many a preacher is blamed for being too deep and too profound. And the truth of the matter is really this, that the people are far too shallow. When Christians should be living on the strong meat, they're still drinking the milk. You know why? We're living too close to the surface. We're walking too close to the edge of the world. We are beginning to lose our distinction as God's redeemed people. In the early church, men and women took note that they had been with Jesus. How do you dwell deeply? You should have a life of supplication. Prayer is an absolute necessity for the Christian life, but too often it is personal, too local, too denominational. And we are often like the man who prayed, "Lord, bless me and my wife, or Bill and his wife, us four and no more. Amen." Yeah. No, we should pray for all the saints. Because we are exhorted in this book to pray for all men everywhere. When was the last time, now be honest, did you pray for some of the terrorists in our land that they might be saved by God's grace? I know it's not easy, sure it's not. Well, you know, Paul lived in Nero's day, and Nero was a wicked man. And during some of the games in Rome, Nero went so far as to round up the Christians, our brothers and sisters in Christ in that age. And he poured tar over them. And he stuck them up on poles. And as they reverently lasted into the night, they set them on flames to give light to their pagan games and revelry. What do we know about it? Well, Paul could pray for a man like Nero. Have we a life of supplication? Have we a life of study? Our knowledge of the Word of God is often superficial because fragmentary and incomplete. It is limited to a few well-known and favorite passages of Scripture. There are hidden treasures buried deep in the most unlikely and unexpected portions of the Word of God, which can only be discovered by delving deeply into the Word of God, into the Bible. How do you read your Bible? You read it a book at a time. That's how God gave you your Bible, a book at a time. Begin in Genesis and conclude in Revelation. Read every book. Read a book at a time. And delve into the deep things of God. There are treasures of darkness, hidden riches of secret places still waiting to be discovered. And a life conformed to the image of Christ. Paul's desire was to know him, to be like him, can only mean a full knowledge of him. We are to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And those who know him as Savior should also desire to know him as Lord, Lord of our lives, our great high priest, our advocate, and our mediator. Why? Because we are saved by God's grace. We were lost sheep on the mountains wild and bare, but now are we returned unto the shepherd and to the bishop of our souls. It's a life indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God. As one who indwells the believer, we should be being continually filled with the Spirit, for the power to live a full and fruitful life that will bring glory to our Lord Jesus Christ and that will earn his commendation at the judgment seat of Christ when we hear him say, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Do you want to hear him say those words? Wouldn't it be wonderful if the Lord was to speak those words to you and me? I hope we will all hear them. Because we'll live for him down here. In conclusion, how to dwell, how not to dwell, and finally, where to dwell. Where are you dwelling this morning? Friends, you remember when John Baptist identified Jesus of Nazareth as the Lamb of God. and a number of John Baptist's followers followed Christ. And he turned and he said, "Whom seek ye? Where dwellest thou?" And the Lord Jesus said to them, "Come and see." Oh, what an invitation. And this invitation is extended to every believer in this meeting this morning. "Rabbi, where dwellest thou?" Listen to his gracious words. "Come and see." Oh, the invitation. Come and see. And he's speaking to you personally. And with the invitation, there will come observation. If you dwell with him, he'll reveal himself to you. He'll reveal his heart to you. He'll speak to your heart. And oh, the wonderful things that he'll reveal. And with the invitation, and with the observation, there will come a deeper appreciation of our souls for Christ. We will be able to look unto his face and say, "My Lord and my God, he's altogether lovely. 10,000 charms around him shine, and best of all, I know he's mine." But if you're going to get to know him, you'll need to heed the invitation. You'll need to take time to observe him. And as he reveals himself to your heart afresh, you will get a growing appreciation of who he is and what he means to you. "Oh, he has brought me into his banqueting house, and his banner over me is love." We're not to dwell. And I must conclude with this. I want to change that round a little bit. The disciples said to Jesus, "Rabbi, where dwellest thou?" Friend, as I finish, let me ask you just now. Dear Christian, where dwellest thou this morning? Where are you dwelling now? Are you dwelling in a place of waywardness? All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. Are you dwelling in a place of waywardness? Have you gone astray? Have you left your first love? Are you dwelling in a place of weakness? For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for us. Are you dwelling in a place of weakness? You're continually overcome by this world, by the flesh. And you yield so easily to temptation. Are you dwelling in a place of worthlessness? They are all gone out of the way. They are all together become unprofitable. Are we dwelling in a place of waywardness? Are we dwelling in a place of weakness? Are we without strength? Are we dwelling in a place of worthlessness? Are we unprofitable servants? Are we dwelling in a place of weariness? Some believers do get weary with the journey. And they long for heaven and home. But Jesus saith, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." You can be like the bride coming up out of the wilderness, leaning on her beloved. He's able to bear the burden. He's able to give rest. Thank God he never leaves you and he never forsakes you. But I wonder, are you in a place of wretchedness? Friends, have you been there? I have been there. Where I have cried out on my knees, "Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" And I tell you, friends, you need to trust Christ to deliver you. But for us all, I sincerely hope and pray that we're dwelling in a place of watchfulness. Alert to what's going all around us. Alert to the needs of our brothers and sisters in Christ. Alert to the fact that their suffering, their sorrow, their sickness, their sadness on every hand. Are we alert to these things? I phoned a dear sister who's going through chemotherapy just the other day. And over the phone we took time to pray. Pray in her need. But listen, friend. Are you in a place of watchfulness where you're waiting and longing and loving his appearing? Where dwellest thou this morning? How dwellest thou? Dwell deep. Dwell deeply in Christ. And let his word dwell richly in your hearts by faith.